Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our special meditation today is the Eisenach Epistle lesson appointed for this fourth Sunday after Trinity, following upon the Epistle lesson which we studied last Sunday, namely in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, which I would read as follows. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, to whom alone, in whom alone we have salvation and everlasting life, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. Last Sunday, we examined the great power of Jesus' name, first of all, as this was demonstrated in the healing of the lame man by Peter and John. And secondly, as that power was exercised in their preaching of Christ's word. Today, we have as our text the sequel, as it were, of that very event. The continuation of the story as Peter and John are hauled on the carpet, or busted, as we might say today, both for healing and for preaching in Jesus' name. Yes, that's right. For doing the humanly impossible by instantaneously and completely healing a 40-year-old congenital cripple, so that he was now able not only to walk for the very first time in his life, but to leap and to run about on what we would expect today to be atrophied limbs. But they were also busted for telling the unvarnished truth about the power by which this amazing miracle had been performed. Peter and John were in big trouble with the authorities. Not for any crime, not even for a misdemeanor, but because of the name which they so boldly confessed. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. On the basis of our text, therefore, we have before us this morning a striking object lesson about standing up for Jesus in the face of opposition. As we examine this text, three factors present themselves which affect our determination to do likewise. Namely, first of all, the risk that we run. Secondly, the opportunity that presents itself. And finally, the blessed result that we can expect from standing up for our Savior, especially in the face of opposition from his enemies. When we left them last Sunday, Peter and John were standing in the temple in Jerusalem, quite a large and auspicious building, surrounded by a huge crowd of curious onlookers. With them, literally jumping for joy because of the astounding miracle just performed by the apostles in Jesus' name, whereby he was able to walk for the first time in 40 years, was this heretofore lame beggar who had asked an alms of Peter and John when they came into the temple. Following upon that miracle, Peter was now in the midst of a powerful sermon about sin and grace, about the condemnation of the law and the comfort of the gospel, about Old Testament prophecy concerning God's Messiah and his vicarious atonement for the sins of the world, and the recent perfect fulfillment of that and all the other prophecies of the Old Testament in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the people were listening. The power of Jesus' name was at work in the preaching of his word. When suddenly, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They descended upon them. They interrupted them and grabbed hold of them, being grieved, ticked off and angered that they taught the people. What business do you have teaching the people? That's our business. And that they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Here were the priests who themselves should have been preaching this message of God's will of grace to the people. But they weren't. Here was the captain of the temple, or we would say today perhaps the sergeant at arms or the bouncer who was in charge of maintaining good order, and the Sadducees, that sect of the Jews roughly equivalent to theological modernists today, who deny just about every fundamental doctrine of God's Word, including, but not limited to, the resurrection from the dead. This was a rather strange mix of special interests who formed a kind of coalition of convenience to oppose Peter and John and the preaching of Jesus' name. They normally wouldn't be seen in company with one another, but today, hey, in unity, there is some kind of strength, and we need to take care of business. There were a lot of people there in the temple that day who witnessed the healing of the lame man and who were listening, hearkening to Peter's sermon. This so-called weird coalition of strange bedfellows isn't really so unusual, actually, because we find today mergers of so-called conservatives and liberals, modernists and fundamentalists, traditionalists and radicals, who gather together and form powerful church bodies, not in defense of and in promotion of the truth of God's Word, but in opposition to it. And they come down hard on the few who still preach, teach, and practice it, practice in full accord with the Scriptures. Here in our text, we find just such organized and orchestrated opposition to the truth. And the apostles soon found out by bitter first-hand experience the risk that they were taking in standing up for Jesus in the face of opposition. They were promptly arrested, our text tells, and put in hold, put in jail, popped into the slammer unto the next day, for it was now eventide. No arraignment, no trial, no show cause hearing, no justice at all, just packed into jail overnight. Peter and John had to spend the night in a cell for standing up for Jesus. Now that's real intimidation. That's the kind of intimidation that makes Christians clam up when they should speak up. Now you and I have never had to spend a night in jail for Jesus' sake. And we pray that we never will. Although the risk is certainly a possibility, even in this so-called land of the free, where we, by the grace of God, enjoy freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom to preach and teach and to stand up for Jesus and the truth of His Word. But no doubt you yourself have experienced other forces of opposition in your life that have made their impression upon you and have done their utmost to stifle your forthright confession of Jesus' name and the full truth of His precious Word. People at work, perhaps, who ride you because of your faith, who hold you up to ridicule because of your Christian attitudes and conduct, and in general try to make your life miserable just because of your faith. There are unbelieving neighbors who often do the same, former friends and even former brethren surprise you every day by not only having defected from the fellowship of the truth that you once shared together, but by trying to ruin your good name, by lying about you as a pressure tactic designed to force you into a compromise of the truth, so that you say regarding positions of doctrine and practice, well, instead of, thus saith the Lord. Or, better yet, from their standpoint, to force you into silence altogether. The worst compromise of all, in which a person retreats like a scolded puppy under the bed and ceases his testimony altogether. Of course, those who never open their mouths in the first place, who shy away from religious discussions, who hate to take a stand on really anything at all, and whose life and daily conduct is essentially no different than that of the worldlings and scoffers who are their friends, they either have no risk to take, and that's of course the way they want to keep it, or they have already been defeated by the pressure and now live a life of terror as closet Christians, like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, hoping that no one discovers who they really are at heart and destroys their well-guarded anonymity. After all, we don't want anybody to ask us any questions about our faith because, number one, we might not be able to answer them, and number two, we really don't want to ruin the party. May that never be the case with you and me, beloved brethren, that we knuckle under in the face of the risks which the Lord Jesus himself tells us that we need to face. Face with fortitude and courage, upheld by the strength of his grace made perfect in our sniveling weakness. Jesus says, ye, that's you all, shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You mean nobody likes you? Everybody hates you? Well, that's what Jesus says. It's right around the corner for you, if you are a faithful confessor of his name. They shall deliver you up. That's a euphemism for arrested, to be afflicted, and shall kill you. The love of many shall wax cold. We've seen that happening plenty. But he that shall endure, stick it out unto the end, the same shall be saved. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So don't fear any of these things that shall come to pass. And the Apostle Peter, the very one who was jailed with John here in our text, Peter tells us in his first epistle, and in hindsight, looking back on what Peter and John were going through here in our text, this is very interesting to read. Beloved, he's talking to us, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. God grant us all by his never-failing grace such abiding courage as we face the risks, the sure and unmistakable, inevitable risks that will come our way as we stand up for Jesus in the face of opposition. But on the positive side, there's also great opportunity that presents itself when we stand up for our Savior in the face of opposition. Opportunity to testify. Peter and John met that opportunity head on. The very next morning, when they were hauled before the same council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin presided over by Caiaphas, the high priest, the supreme Sadducee, which council had only 2 months before falsely convicted Jesus of Nazareth of blasphemy and had sentenced him to death. Annas, Caiaphas, their relatives, their buds in the sect of the Sadducees, they were all there. And the elders and the scribes. And they made the naive mistake of asking the apostles, by what or by what name have ye done this? Have ye healed this 40-year-old congenital cripple? By what? By what authority? By what name did you do that? And by what authority do you preach in our temple? What an open door. What an opportunity to stand up for Jesus. Even though the opposition of these enemies was clearly evident. In our country today, the apostles could have taken the fifth. See, we refuse to answer on the grounds that what we say may incriminate us, because we don't want to suffer the same fate as our Savior. We want to live to preach another day. Maybe in another city where the crowd is a little more receptive. But Peter seized the opportunity, just as we should. Being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us of the reason of the hope that is in us, and to give that answer with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. And Peter didn't hem and haw around. He didn't say, well, let me put it to you this way. He didn't say, well, maybe, or I feel, or don't you think that? But he said what had to be said, briefly and to the point, mincing no words and engaging in no self-serving jello democracy and jello diplomacy. You know, the kind where nobody really knows what's being said. No one really knows why it's being said. nobody really knows to whom it's being said, because nothing's being said. No, Peter made a brief but powerful statement of just three verses here in our text, in which he, filled with the Holy Ghost, condemned those who crucified the Lord Jesus, witnessed his resurrection right in the face of the Sadducees, confessed the power of Jesus' name to heal the lame man, castigated the Jews for rejecting the God-appointed and God-anointed Messiah who was promised to them ever since time began, and stated in crystal clear and unmistakable terms the doctrine that apart from Jesus of Nazareth, there is no salvation. What a sermon. Brief, but to the point. Law and gospel rightly divided, sin and grace clearly delineated, and the only way to heaven stated without compromise. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. They even had the man there as a witness. Did they really think he was going to witness for them? No, he was witnessing for Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, rejected, which has become the head of the corner. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the chief cornerstone of his church. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the rock of ages, prophesied and identified as such by the psalmist and by the prophet Isaiah. Rejected by the Jews as a fake and an impostor. And yet God himself exalted Jesus Christ of Nazareth to sit at his own right hand in the heavenly places, to rule over all things in the interest of his church, and finally, to lead it to glory. In spite of opposition of his enemies. And then Peter put the icing on the cake, as it were, with this passage, which all of us have at one time, I'm sure, memorized. And in this day and age of, well, all roads lead to heaven, let's not be judgmental about everybody, anybody, let's be politically correct. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here was Peter's opportunity to testify boldly for him whom he had in rank cowardice once denied in the palace of Caiaphas the high priest. And testify he did in spite of the opposition. Now, brethren, we have much the same opportunities as Peter had. We have opportunities every day to preach the law to secure and unrepentant sinners, to warn them of the wrath to come. We have the opportunity to bring the soothing balm of the gospel to the penitent. We have the opportunity to testify boldly to the truth of Holy Writ, whether people like it or not. In every doctrine, in every statement and word, to state without compromise that Jesus of Nazareth is the only way to heaven, regardless of what so many self-styled theologians are claiming today in their political correctness. The question is, are we seizing upon our opportunities? That's the real question. And we doesn't mean our pastor. We doesn't mean the pastors of our fellowship, but it means every one of us, every single Christian among us. Because it's not just our duty, brethren, to confess Christ before men. It's not just our duty to preach the gospel to every creature. It is our privilege as Christians. Motivated by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar, a special people, zealous of good works, zealous to do these things, to stand up for Jesus even in the face of opposition. For as the apostles also said to this tribunal, we cannot but speak. We just can't help talking about the things which we have seen and heard. The things that belong unto our peace. The reason of the hope, the expectation that is in us. The power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. Oh, may he graciously embolden each and every one of us to seize opportunities that come our way. Many every day. To stand up, yes, to speak up for Jesus our precious Savior. Even in the face of opposition, be it opposition that we can actually see or opposition that we simply imagine because of our weakness. In the face of threats, in the face of intimidation and ridicule, oh, don't get up in my face with that Jesus of Nazareth stuff today. Let's talk about something else. That he may also stand up for us and confess us before his Father, which is in heaven. But there's more than just that personal reason here in our text to motivate us to stand up for Jesus. There is the result of that testimony to others. The result, hopefully, in many others for whom our dear Savior shed his precious blood. For although the scribes and elders of the Jews, for the most part, continued to reject the gospel as a stumbling block and Jesus as a rock of offense, resisting the Holy Spirit's sincere efforts to convert also them, our text tells us, howbeit, in spite of their opposition, intimidation and persecution, many of them which heard the word believed. Is it any wonder? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what the word of God says. It says, his word shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which he pleases. And it's our job to bring the word to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That the Holy Spirit, through the power of the gospel, may shine in their hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For there is none other name under heaven, Allah, Buddha, Charles Taze Russell, or anybody else, given among men whereby we must be saved. He's it. Now, in the case of Peter and John, and their forthright testimony as they stood up for Jesus in the face of really stiff opposition, the number of the men that believed was above, get this, 5,000. And here we sit, Jesus' little flock. What a miracle that was. But who knows how striking the result of our own testimony will be, but God himself. Peter and John had no idea that 5,000 people were going to be converted to faith in Jesus Christ of Nazareth that day. They were wondering whether they were going to be sitting in jail the next night, or maybe would have been nailed to a cross the next day. We can only plant the word of the gospel and water it in with continued application of the gospel regularly and consistently as in our own local congregations. But God gives the increase, the Bible tells us. May that increase, assured to us in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, whereas the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it, saith the Lord. May that increase, assured to us by the Lord himself, move us to be more diligent and more faithful in the spreading of his precious gospel, even in the face of opposition, that not a soul be lost for whom our Savior shed his holy precious blood. For by his grace, no risk will be so great as to deter us from our task. No threat, no ridicule, no intimidation will sidetrack us from the opportunities that lie before us. No opposition, no persecution of ungodly men will seem so black a cloud as to diminish in any way the glorious result of standing up for our dear Lord Jesus and for the truth of his precious word. He is by our side, Luther sings, upon the plain, on the battlefield of this world. He's by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit. And take they our life. Big deal. Take they our good. Fame, whatever that is, and wife, even our family. Let these all be gone, Luther says. They yet have nothing won. They haven't really won a victory. Why? The kingdom, ours, remaineth. And therefore we confess so boldly with the writer to the Hebrews, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God grant us such abiding courage. God grant that to each and every one of us, to stand up for Jesus, to stand up for the full truth of his word, even in the face of opposition. For the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our precious Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.